It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we're looking at page 3 here, and down there in B, section 2, which is the second time that the gospel of the kingdom is preached. And we started that first session. We actually got that far last week, and I reviewed, so hopefully that was instructive today. It says here, it's yet future in the tribulation. And if you looked at Matthew 24, 9 through 28 deals with what we call the tribulation, because in verse 29 of Matthew 24 it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And that, of course, is Second Advent. So it's really very clear. Matthew 24, 9 through 28 is what we call the tribulation. In the middle of that, down in verse 14, it says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Then we have the middle of the tribulation where it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the holy place, understand that's the middle of the tribulation. And so then in verse 21, it says, and then after that information, from 15 to 20 about the abomination of desolation and the people in Jerusalem need to get out of Jerusalem, hide out, which they do, then there will be a great tribulation. That's the last 3.5 years. No mystery here. 3.5 and then 3.5 is described in Revelation in terms of days, in terms of months. Here it's described again in terms of the two segments, first the tribulation and general, and then the great tribulation, the last half. What's important, of course, is that the gospel will be preached, and that's what it says in 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. And that's where people, if they take it out of context and say that's in the church age, they miss the whole point. Well, do we preach the gospel of the kingdom? Yes, but it's not the major thrust. The gospel today is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, the believing in him by faith alone for salvation. During the tribulation, it'll be that plus the kingdom, the wrath that is to come, and the kingdom, and all of those things are going to be part of that. So the gospel there has good news and bad news. The good news is that Israel will be delivered and God's going to set up his kingdom. The bad news is the judgment. There's going to be a judgment at the second advent, as there has been really through the whole tribulation. And so even Jesus Christ himself, he said, I didn't come to to judge the world, judge. And so the good news of Jesus Christ is that he was a deliverer. The bad news is that that he was going to judge the world and make a separation between those that believed and those that did not. Now in this section it says there are also two witnesses. The two witnesses are in 11 of Revelation 3. Let's go there just so you, if you ever want to know where these verses are, here it is in Revelation 11, 3. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. Now the question is, when does this occur? Some say it's in the first half of the tribulation. Could be. I'm not going to get into that right now. So that's a debate of the scholars at when they deal with the Revelation. But it talks about 42 months. And so then it gets down there in verse 7, and if I can find my path, there's the 3. Verse 3, it says, and I will grant to my two witnesses, they've added the word authority, not in the original, but to my two witnesses so that they can prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And so some see that then as they're going to witness during the first half of the tribulation. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. That, of course, is found over in Zechariah 4, 3, 11. 11 and 14. So the two lampstands are the two olive trees. So here we have two people, are the lampstands and the olive trees. Now, are they trees? No, they're people. Are the lampstands? No, they're people. So metaphorically in the Old Testament, we have them as lampstands and olive trees. And here they are called what they are, the two witnesses. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. I don't know what that means. And devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. And they have opportunity to shut up the sky and to turn the water into blood. They have the plagues like Moses. So many believe, including myself, this is Moses and Elijah, shutting up the rain and, of course, the plagues that Moses brought through God on the Egyptians. So those are likely candidates, whether they're actually Moses and Elijah coming back because their bodies may resuscitate and then be killed in the tribulation. I don't know. Everybody argues about that. It hasn't happened yet. When it happens, we'll be in resurrection body and we'll know, and that'll be great. So we can't worry about these things. People split hairs over things that are not essential to understand now. We have all the things in the Christian life to do. We have prayer. We have myriad principles of the Word of God to practice, and people worry about such things. Who are the two witnesses? Well, God will take care of that. Says there are right here. Doesn't give their names, so they're like Moses and Elijah. They will be then, whether it's actually them in resuscitated body, I don't know. All right, so that's them, and that's these verses. Then there's the 144,000 who give the gospel. That's in chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. Go back to Revelation 7. Here is the 144,000. I had a Jehovah's Witness one time told me that was the church. I said, how do you see the church? It says 144,000, and they're Jewish people. And so here we have in chapter 7, verse 3, and it says here, do not do harm on earth, and so forth, in verse 3. Let me go back up here. Yeah. Do not do harm on earth or sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, one of the great things that I learned from him, among many others, is if it doesn't have any reason in the context to be taken as a metaphor or a symbol, then we take it literally. There's nothing here to suggest that this is the church. The word ecclesia could easily be placed here. John was not daft. He understood Greek. He could have put ecclesia. 144,000 from the ecclesia. But he doesn't. He says from the sons of Israel. Oh, someone might say, well, if we believe by faith like Abraham, we're sons of Abraham, and therefore we would be sons of Israel. That begs the question. That, of course, is appealing to the argument Paul makes about salvation to all through faith. It's a different argument there. And so we are sons and daughters, not genetically, but we're sons and daughters spiritually by faith, like Abraham. And he goes through a whole presentation in Romans 4 and Galatians 2 and 3 and like that. But here, it doesn't have any kind of context other than the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Now it's specific. The tribe of Judah, and he goes through Reuben 12,000, the tribe of Gad, and he goes through and lists the 12 tribes. Now, if that's not specificity and literality, I don't know what is. And to try to make this metaphoric and be the church in replacement theology, here's another place to stick people's nose in the book of Revelation and say, what are these? This is the church and Israel has no future. This is the last book in the Bible. Talks about the future and they're going to be there. So 144,000. What's the point of this? It says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches and so forth. So we have these who were sealed. Now, what is the suspect? The suspect is that they're going to be giving the gospel. In fact, they're going to be presenting during the tribulation in the temple sacrifices in preview of what will be done in the kingdom. I rather suspect that they may, in that temple, in the tribulation, use the regulations from Ezekiel 38 through 45. At any rate, those last chapters that spell out the ritual for the future. Just a suspect, I can't prove it, but I think they will be doing the ritual during the tribulation, because it says that they're going to have to stop that ritual, because Antichrist puts a stop to the ritual. And of course, then is when he puts that statue, that audio animatronic or whatever it is, hologram of himself in the holy place, in the temple in the tribulation. There's no temple there now. So somewhere between now and then, in the middle of the tribulation, there's got to be a temple built. And yet, if you know anybody in Israel, they'll tell you the preparation is ready. They got the priest garments and everything already. When we go to the pre-trib conference, they give us an update, and they are ready to go at a moment's notice to start building that tribulational, what we would call tribulational temple. And the priesthood, they already found the people they believe are in the line of the Levites and so forth. It's just amazing. And you don't hear about it, never makes the news, only with us spiritual Bible geeks that hear these things, you know. And so, but it's ready to go, and they're going to witness there. And that's in, of course, this section here. And chapter 7, 3 through 8. And then we go to Revelation 11:15. And here it says, the angels. And so we have the angelic witness. And the angelic, there are at least three specific references to angels. It says, the third woe is gone. And of course, this is in the last half of the tribulation. The seventh angel sounded, and a voice from heaven: the kingdom of the world has come, and the kingdom of our has become the kingdom of our Lord. The word world, there is world. The kingdom of the world, not the ages. We're in the dispensation of Israel, last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. It is in the world, and of his Christ. And so the kingdom now goes from the world rule by Gentiles to the rule of Christ. He will reign forever and ever. Starts with 1,000 years, but it goes on into eternity. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. And so we have that one. And then we have, another one here. That's 15. And then, did I get the right verse there? 11:15. Okay, seventh angel. And then we have 14. Go over to Revelation 14:6. Revelation 14:6 goes into more detail. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. Now, how does an angel preach to those on earth? The voice is going to come out of the heavens. I mean, there's a miracle right there. Who would not believe? The voice coming out of heaven, they're worrying about avatars and space aliens and listening to them, the demons, and now the voice of angels giving the gospel from heaven. I mean, that's going to be some kind of spectacular, and they're going to hear the voice that says to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Preview of the second advent. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Basically, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he goes on and says more, but that's all that's recorded. Then it says another angel, a second one, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Is that Babylon, the city of Babylon, reconstituted in Iraq? Or is that a reference metaphorically to the United States? Some have seen it that way. I don't know. But it's fallen at that time. And a third angel, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and the image and receives a mark in his forehead or on his hand, he will be made to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. God uses the cup for pouring. We have the bowl judgments, the last seven in Revelation. Here's a cup pouring out judgment. Those bowls, I think, are in view here. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Just for a couple of weeks. No, read the next verse. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. I mean, people, do people read these things? Maybe that's why they're afraid of the Bible. They might stumble in this verse and it would scare the you-know-what out of them. You know, their bladder would emote. Their bowels also would emote, I guess. And yet, it seems like in the tribulation it has no effect. They just want to hide in the rocks from God, and they continue their blaspheming of God. They hate God. It boggles the mind. And so you say, your friend, your colleague, your brother, your husband, your wife, your uncle, members of your family, colleagues at work, don't believe this stuff. They think it's a bunch of hooey and worse. And you go, why don't they understand? Everyone has to make their own decision. And it's all about what? My wife and I say this periodically. It's all about choices. She tells her friends and her ladies and colleagues. I tell my friend. It's all about choices. You make decision after decision, either for God and His plan or against God and His plan. Day by day and moment by moment, it's all about choices. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you think, it's all about choices. And for some reason, the old sin nature is so powerful, and the demons and the world and the insidious evil that is prevalent is so strong that it holds people bondage. And yet here we are, freedom fighters. We're fighting for people's freedom to be free from that slavery to sin and to evil and Satan's cause. And people go, nope. Nope, I want to go back to Egypt. I like what I had in Egypt. You had nothing in Egypt. Get over it. But they want to, well, it's what I know. Well, get over what you knew. Learn something new. God has a plan. He has freedom for you. That's where Moses was taken. They go, I don't know, Moses, he died up there, and we better go back to Egypt where we were safe, being abused and killed and made slaves and eating dirt. Oh, man. And yet that's what people want. They go back to their drugs. They go back to their alcohol. Go back to their sins. And that's what they're comfortable. Man, I don't know. We're giving them freedom. It's like you have $1 million in your hand and they go, nah, there must be something. I don't know. I can't do that. And yet, funny thing about it, it's not funny, it's tragic, is that people will believe the lie and the goofiest things about space aliens and flying saucers and all this nonsense out there, which is demonism, of course, but they believe that. But then you come to the Bible. Oh, I don't know. That was written long ago, and I don't know if you can trust the Bible. Oh, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. I don't believe. But, oh, those aliens now. We believe those aliens are out there. What? What is, you know, it's insanity. People are literally crazy, and the things that they say and do, I mean, you can hear it in the politicians today. It's insanity. And you go, they can't possibly believe that. Yeah, they do. And that's really the thing that's scary. They believe the nonsense and the lies that they tell. You know, I mean, and today everybody's calling the other guy Hitler. Well, they're Hitler and they're Hitler. Well, it's a great illustration, but it's the fact that Hitler and the people, they had propaganda. Everybody, Heil Hitler, everybody believed the lie. Some of them didn't want to believe it, but they were afraid they'd die and get killed if they didn't, so they just went along. And so that's what we have, a world full of go-alongers. And everything comes, well, I don't know, I'll just go along. Stop it! You have the Word of God. Grow up! I remember my teacher one time told me not to be a whiner, not to be a crybaby. He said, grow up! And that's what we want to do. Grow up spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop being a whiner. Stop being a baby. And this goes for me too. I do it from time to time. That's a wonderful thing about having a wife. They'll tell you when you're a crybaby, you know. And I go, and then my wife will say, oh, you know what the pastor said Sunday? And she throws my words right back in my face. I go, yeah, did he say that? Well, he's all wet. And she laughs, you know. And I know what she means, you know. So that's a great thing about marriage. You know, if you're not married, maybe you have a best friend, but sometimes your friends will lie to you. Well, that's okay. You know what you're doing. No, your friend needs to tell you, you're wrong. You're going the wrong way. Stop it. That a wife or a husband, if they love you, they won't let you get away with it. They'll be in your face like a good coach, if you will. What we used to say, getting their grill, getting their helmet. When you had a guy go and he ran the wrong way in the play, supposed to go to a post, and he went in the middle and, you know, the ball went to the opposing team and he gets, what were you thinking? I love one, we had a coach and the guy would run down to get a pass and the guy would receive this pass and the last guy back there, the defender on our team, went somewhere else and the coach would say, where'd you think he was going? To the locker room? He passed you going to the end zone. Hello? I bet he's going to catch a pass. And the guy's all alone, and this guy's going somewhere else and standing there instead of run with him. Go with him. You're a defensive. You need to get back. And then he'd get in his helmet. What were you thinking? Did you think he was going to the locker room? Oh, it's kind of sad. And the guy, you know, give me 10 push-ups. Give me 20 push-ups, you know. But in a game, you know, that was a touchdown. And just because somebody didn't do what they knew to do. It's all about choices, all about decisions. You know what the play is? Guy starts running past you, heading for the end zone. You better stay with him because he might be the guy that's going to get the ball. All right. That's my little illustration from football there. Okay. So we have that. Last thing then, Revelation 6, 9. Last one here. I know I digress today. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying it. Hope you enjoy the ride. Revelation 6, 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. These are the people that are during the tribulation, perhaps they got murdered for their faith. Not everyone gets through the tribulation. 144,000, many Gentiles will make it through by faith, but many will be, pardon me, martyred during that time as well. All right, the gospel of the kingdom includes the necessity for believing in the revealed member of the Trinity, the God-man Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And of course, we see that all the way back in John 14, 1, that they believe in God, believe also in me. And so that's true then, now, and into the tribulation, and really into the millennial kingdom. The everlasting gospel, we already saw Revelation 14, 6, which is preached by the angels. The reason it's called, I believe, the everlasting gospel is because not only does it refer to the kingdom, but it refers to beyond the kingdom, and it actually includes that part of the tribulation. So it includes the judgment and the tribulation, it includes the thousand-year kingdom, and it includes the eternal state beyond. It's the everlasting gospel, which is kind of the gospel on steroids, if you will. It's not just believe in Jesus, but now we're coming to the end zone, as it were, here. And so now we're going to have the God's wrath at the second advent, the kingdom, and then the great white throne, and the everlasting gospel. It's going to work out all right, and that's the everlasting gospel. Speaks of the judgment of unbelievers during the tribulation and after the end of the millennial kingdom at the day, and also the blessings and rewards for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. Matthew 25 deals with that. You can check those out. The gospel includes the obviously 1,000-year kingdom, but it looks into the eternal future as well. It is good news to believers living in the great tribulation that their eternal destiny is secure in Jesus. And we saw that in Revelation 14. Let me double check there. Revelation 14, 12 and 13. I have a note here. We may have looked at it. 13 and 14. I'm sorry, Revelation 14, 12 and 13. Here it is. 12 and 13. And, oh, no, we didn't look at it. All right. Here it says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. People take that as a church age promise. Well, it would, you could apply it to the church age, but it's not church age. This is during the tribulation. And the perseverance here is that they hang on during the tribulation through the persecution. It's true to us today. But it will be more true then for deliverance, because if they may end up as martyrs during that time. But those who keep the commandments and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Martyrs during the tribulation. Not in the church age. This is the tribulation. See, without dispensations, none of this clicks. But here, these guys die during the tribulation, and they're blessed from now on. When? For the last 3.5 years. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And these are the people that end up in the underneath the altar that we saw earlier in Revelation 6, 9. They're under the altar waiting for the second advent. How long we have to wait? Well, it's not going to be too long till you get out. And so many of them are going to die during the tribulation, but the blessing will come to them. All right, the gospel, the grace of God. This one's easy. This is, of course, the gospel that we preach and have heard. This is described as the grace of God, or the gospel of God's grace. It denotes God's plan for salvation to all members of the human race, but particularly with reference to our understanding in the dispensation of the church. It's appropriated by faith in Christ. We use Acts 16:31. Those should be committed to memory. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And of course, I read a book just the other day by Jay Packer, who basically says that the word there is that God gave us faith rather than salvation, which is the free gift. So that's in error. This individual has a book out Steve gave me this book, and it's just horrific. It's horrible. This guy is so far off the beam. It's just unbelievable. He is a Calvinist. He is non-dispensational. He's replacement theology. His salvation is by works. It's just awful. And these people have the gall, the unmitigated gall, to write a book on theology, and they know nothing about theology. It's unbelievable. I didn't realize this guy was that wacky. And yet, he is considered a stalwart of the faith. Let me see if I can get it. No offense, Steve. This is Concise Theology, A Guide to Historic Christian Beliefs, J.I. Packer, an idiot, a theological idiot. What is the trash? If you want, you can have a book burning on that. I would not waste my time. And then I appreciate, I'm not picking on Steve. He brought that to me to see what I thought, and I don't know where he got it or whatever. But you know, if you find a book somewhere, before you delve into these things, I try to give you books that I think at least 99% are squared away. And if they aren't, I tell you where I see that they have a theological difficulty. Some of them present the gospel a bit wordy rather than faith alone, believing, and so forth. They have repentance and other things that they add in, inviting Christ into the life. We've been all over that, but this guy is just so wacky. He's so far out, and yet he's considered one of the fundamental scholars of the faith, and it just makes me gag that these guys are out there, and here's little old dumb me, you know, just a literal interpreter of Scripture, and I look at that and I go, doesn't this guy have enough smarts? Probably a brilliant guy, and yet misses it. And so it doesn't depend on how smart you are. It depends on the faithfulness that you have, trusting the Word of God, and don't get bogged down with some of this other stuff. All right, we're about out of time here. Too much preaching today, but that's all good. The everlasting gospel, and now we have the gospel of grace. And that, of course, brings us to our passage. We're coming back full circle here to our passage. It says it saves those who believe that gospel, who are saved from the curse. And the curse, of course, Galatians 3:10-14. Our next verses, we'll see those when we get to them. So we'll leave that for the moment. And at least get to the next page. The boundaries of this gospel run from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins through his resurrection. That's the substance of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 spells it out. Paul says, this is basically the gospel that I received, that I present to you, and so forth. Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the Scripture. That was a spiritual death. His physical death did not have to do with the salvation of our sins. In fact, people don't understand that. Roman Catholicism does not accept that. They believe it's his physical death and his physical suffering that pays for our sins. That's why they say that you have to suffer for your own sins as well. And it's because Christ did not pay for all the sins, apparently. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to pay for some of them, as they say, and through self-flagellation and all the gyrations and gesticulations that they have in Catholicism. Christ died spiritually. He bore our sins. That's invisible. You can't see it. It caused him to cry out, but he didn't cry out because of the physical pain and agony, as horrific as that was, but he cried out because the Father and the Holy Spirit basically turned their back on his humanity while he was bearing sins for all. Spiritual death, instead of, in place of, in behalf of the sins, according to the scripture. It's taught in Isaiah 53. I'd love to do that. Please read those again, even today. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, and 20. Hebrews 10, 1 Peter 2, 24. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ died physically. Yes, he did. Why? Because his work on the cross was finished. How do we know that? He was still alive, having borne the sins on the cross, and then what? He said, it is finished. I love that. The Greek is tetelestai, which means it is finished in the past with results that go on forever. It's a perfect paraphrastic there. It is finished in the past with results that go on forever, and therefore the work was finished, and he was still alive, because he couldn't have said it's finished if he was dead. So the work was done before he died. Then he dismissed his spirit. He just exhaled and died. Nobody killed Christ. He died. We don't even have a word for how do you die yourself. You can commit suicide. He didn't commit suicide. He just dismissed his spirit to the Father because his work was done. Physical body was left. Of course, the physical body was important for another reason, because he was going to be resurrected in a physical body. And so it is finished, John 19:30. He was buried, yes. You don't bury living people. That's not a good thing. He rose physically from the dead after 3 days and three nights, according to the prophet Jonah. I know some passages say on the third day, and then another passage says on the third day after these things, which would be a fourth day. So basically, the governing, controlling principle, Old Testament, Jonah, New Testament, says he was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, and you have to have three whole days at least, and three whole nights, certainly part of them, and you can't get it from Friday to Sunday morning. Can't get it. Impossible. Possibly Thursday. I think it was a Wednesday crucifixion. We've been all through that. All right. Well, we'll stop there. And we have the preaching of the gospel is the explanation of eternal salvation. What's the point of the gospel? The point of the gospel is that we are saved from sin, all the sins that we've ever committed or could commit, every member of the human race. We're delivered from the power of the sin nature. And eventually, because we are going to go into eternity, we're saved from the very presence of sin. The sin nature will be removed in resurrection body. It's delineated under the redemption concept, which has two aspects. Redemption has, like a coin, one side says expiation, the other side says freedom. Expiation is the work. He died on the cross spiritually for our sins. And because of that, we have the other side of the coin, freedom. We are freedom fighters. Keep that in mind today as we think of our veterans and those of us who are. Our whole purpose for our military is freedom. By the way, law enforcement locally is also for freedom, so that we can live in a free society and free from criminality. Some people say, down with the police, down with the police are the protection of freedom in a sane society. The removal of police in sane society brings anarchy. And you want to see evil and murders go rampant, just take away the police. Well, the military does it for the nation, and we do it for souls. We're trying to free people from the slavery of sin and death, and most of all, the lake of fire. Well, then we have propitiation towards God. Then we have reconciliation towards man. That's the fact that God has made peace between man and himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll see in many tracts, they'll have God and man. And then they'll have a bridge made out of a cross going across. I think we had that in our old campus crusade, a little presentation track. Had a little cross from man to God. Without that cross, you can't have peace with God. You can't get across the bridge. bridge. There is no bridge. It's been taken out. And so you need that bridge, and that's what we bring to people, is the bridge. Well, I need to mark this, and next week we'll try to start there and continue on. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your word, most of all, that gives us substance and life and gives us every hope of the future and confidence that what we are doing and what we believe is the truth. It's such a joy and a pleasure to think, you know, I know the truth. And the truth sets you free, free from all of the adversity and antagonism, and even from friends and colleagues who disbelieve. Not that we smile that they're ignorant. We pity them. Our heart goes out, and our mercy wishes that they could have the freedom that we experience. Help us then to be purveyors of freedom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time. Pray the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us day by day as we go out from this place. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.